reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I have, again, included the scripture reading on your bulletins because I do think that this translation is the one that best reflects the beginning of this book. And we will be reading the verses 1 through 5. And keep that little insert handy. We'll also be referring at a later point to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the book of 1 Thessalonians. I also want to just read a portion of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we find that on page 871 in the back of your hymnals. Question and answer 31. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. There is much discussion today in the church concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. There are some Christians who, if they were here this morning, might say of your church, our church, your church does not have the Spirit. Perhaps you have had some people say that to you. These so-called charismatic Christians divide the work of the Spirit up into two phases. The first phase, they say, is to come to believe the gospel, to believe God's word, to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. But what's missing from your church, they might say to us, is that second phase, or what some charismatic Christians describe as the second blessing. The second blessing is the visual evidence of the Holy Spirit upon you. It seeks to make the Christian's faith exciting and experiential. The evidence of your faith, according to them, is by your ability to speak in tongues. It's your ability to experience holy laughter. And if you do not do those things or experience those things, the Holy Spirit is not upon you. Many of these charismatic Christians do these things, these activities, both privately, sometimes publicly in their churches. One of the founders of this movement, Mr. John Wimber, began a series of churches, a number of churches called the Vineyard. And shortly before his death in 1997, I heard him say in an interview, "I was once a hippie in the 60s, and I came back to the church in the 70s. When I came back to the church, it seemed to me that the church was dead. And I said to myself, why isn't the church doing what Jesus was doing? Healing miracles, experiential, spiritual, driving out demons, all these kinds of spiritual, what they describe as Holy Spirit activities. And so, members of churches like that, look at a congregation like ours or other Reformed churches and say, where is the life? Where is the Spirit in your church? Maybe your church is dead. Sad to say, there are many former Reformed and Presbyterian Christians, including people that I know and grew up with, who are now members of churches like that. This morning, the Apostle Paul addresses in his letter to the 1 Thessalonians the work of the Spirit. And as he addresses this issue, you will notice that he carefully has layered out the different levels of what it means to belong to God and your union with God Himself. In the middle of verse 1, he identifies the church of the Thessalonians that are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in union with the Godhead. In verse 2, he describes his prayer from his triune committee, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Together, they are giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians for their faith, mentioning them in their prayers. The intercession that is taking place between this triune apostle, Silvanus, and Timothy, together, their prayer intercedes for the fellow Christians, lifting them up into the presence of God in Jesus Christ. Because as Jesus Christ makes intercession for the Thessalonians, so do Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. What are they praying about? They give thanks. They pray constantly, remembering what? Three things: their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. And where is it brought? The end of verse 3. In the presence of our God and Father. He describes their union with God, their union with God the Father and Jesus Christ, that His prayers, His intercession, His role as the apostle is to lift them up, interceding with Christ Jesus, bringing them into the very throne room and the presence of God. And in verse 4, he tells them why he does this. He knows they are beloved of God. He knows that God has chosen them. He describes them with that same word that God Himself described the Son, Jesus Christ, in the early part of the Gospels, when at Jesus' baptism the sky opened up and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now he describes them as the beloved. He describes them as in union with Christ Jesus. That because God has put Christ in heaven, in the throne room, so he has put his people. But now we come to the last level. The last part of Paul's message. We know and have learned about Paul's role and his two companions, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We have learned about Christ's role, that they are identified with Christ. We have seen that Paul has identified them as chosen by God. But how does he know this? Does he just say this because he went to the city, because he met the people, because they seemed like nice people and he shook their hands and they liked what he had to say? Why is he saying this? What reason, what evidence does he have that these people belong to God and are in the throne room of God Himself as part of the Trinity of God? Verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Well, let's go back for a moment and look what Paul is telling us concerning the gospel that came to them. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, we read the story of the foundation of the church in Thessalonica. The apostle in Acts 17 enters into this city. He comes into the city, and the first place he goes, we're told in verse 1, is the synagogue of the Jews. In verse 2, we're told that according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And what did he say? Verse 3, he explained and gave evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." He went into their synagogues and he told them about Jesus. He told them that Jesus died on the cross. He told them that God had fulfilled the Old Testament in Jesus Christ. That though Jesus Christ did not come and lead a mighty army against Rome, he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the Savior of God's people. It is he who has delivered them from an enemy, not Rome, but from death. This is the gospel that he proclaimed. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection from the grave. And they believed it. At the beginning of that verse, in verse 5, the apostle says, he tells them, "For our gospel did not come to you in word." What does he mean by that? It did not come to you in word only. What is he referring to? Well, go back to Acts 17 and look what he tells them in verse 4, "And some of you were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with the great multitudes of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. Coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people." You see, as the apostle proclaimed that word, as he proclaimed the gospel, there were those who heard that message and it was just words. It was just another traveling teacher who came into our town to somehow gain a following. His accusers in Thessalonica were saying, "The apostle Paul, he only wants your money. He's just like any other traveling teacher who's come into our city. He's gaining a following. He wants you to give money to him." Don't listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't listen to this message about Christ. It's just words. And they walked away. And they stirred up trouble. But there were others, verse 4, who when they heard this word of God about Christ, they were persuaded. They joined Paul and Silas. Now that wasn't an easy thing to do. They had community groups, community social institutions established. They were part of multiple religions in the city, and everyone wanted to be part of that particular religion, the most important to be to worship the Emperor of Rome. If you worshiped the Emperor of Rome, you had status. You were eligible to attain a high office in that city. These believers gave it all up. They followed the apostle. They heard his word. They listened to what Paul and Silas had to say, and they joined them, giving up all those privileges of the world. They gave up their Old Testament ways. They gave up, as Greeks, their false idols. And they worshiped the true God. Now, how did that take place? Why is it that some who heard the message heard only words. And others, when they heard it, responded with power, with grace, with understanding. It was like when they heard it, the scriptures came alive and they finally understood what God was saying in the Old Testament. They finally understood that the David of the Old Testament is not the same David of an earthly kingdom in the New Testament, but it is Jesus Christ. They finally understood that there's one greater than Abraham who has come. All of those Old Testament passages suddenly gave them understanding, fulfillment, God's plan, God's deliverance. How did they come to finally understand that? Verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. We just read a moment ago from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 31. And the question deals with, as it summarizes the scriptural teaching, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. The catechism describes for us the work of God's Spirit. It is describing for us what took place in Thessalonica. God's Spirit changed their hearts. God's Spirit, through the power of His Word, convinced them that they were sinners and in misery. It enlightened their knowledge and their minds of Christ. It renewed their wills, which is enslaved to sin, and gave them a desire which enabled them to obey God and to serve Him. God's Spirit persuaded and enabled them to embrace Jesus Christ as it was freely offered to them in the gospel through His apostle, Paul himself, who came into their city and proclaimed it. You see, the apostle recognizes that is the work of the Spirit. That the Spirit, by changing their minds and hearts, is the evidence that they belong to God Himself. It is the evidence that they are chosen by God. For there were others who heard the same words, the same message, who walked away and said, Paul is only talking about words. He may be a fancy speaker. He may have good things to say, but it's not for us. It's not for me. It's not the truth. And they left it behind and fought against it. But these Thessalonians, when they heard that word, it changed their hearts. It changed their minds. It changed their understanding of what they had always believed, and they suddenly saw the fulfillment, the message of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection on the cross, and their salvation. And because of the way that Holy Spirit changed their hearts, because they knew and understood it and listened to Paul and Silas, Paul knew they were God's. Because God had effectually called them. He didn't just call them. They all were called when they heard the message as freely offered in the gospel by the Apostle Paul. Everyone who heard those words were called, called to believe it. But for some, God's people, that call was effectual. The Spirit worked upon their hearts using that message of the gospel to change their hearts, and they embraced it and they believed it. And that is how the apostle knows that they are God's. It isn't because they fell down in holy laughter upon hearing it. It isn't because that they burst out in the speaking of tongues. If you look at the passage in Acts chapter 17, there is no evidence in that chapter that the apostle did any miracles in the city at all. He does not tell us that he came and did many healings. He does not tell us that he came into the city and drove out demons. And the people, when they heard the message, burst out in holy laughter, or somehow they started speaking in tongues. No mention of any of those things. Yet the apostle Paul, as he describes the saints in Thessalonica, says, "You're chosen." How do I know you're chosen? Because I saw the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And what was that evidence? Was it in miracles? Was it in power? The evidence of the Holy Spirit was that they believed the Word. That the Word of God was not just words. The Word of God and God's Spirit changed their hearts. So they came to believe. Now that is power. Any one of you who has a relative, a friend, who you have been trying to share the gospel with, and they reject it, they say it's only words. Any one of you who has experienced that frustration, any one of you who has prayed for years and years for a relative, for a friend, and to see them finally embrace it and believe it and live it, you know that power. You know what it means when the Holy Spirit changes a heart. It's not some physical evidence that you see where there's some spectacular thing going on. What's spectacular is that what was once words is now in the heart. So what do we say about the saints in Thessalonica? They don't have the Spirit, you see. There's no evidence in the church that they have been speaking in tongues. There's no evidence in the church in the text in Thessalonica that they drove out demons. They must be a dead church. Who would ever dare say that? Who would ever contradict what the Apostle Paul is teaching us, what he is telling us here concerning the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? He is describing that work of the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is not first coming and then further evidence that it's there. The work of the Spirit is that God changes hearts. And that they believe. But you see, there is more to this than what we have learned thus far. We have mentioned, as we have gone through these various verses, that the Apostle Paul typically uses threes. You notice as he begins verse 1, he lists three names, a triad, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. You notice in the second part of verse 1 that he describes the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in verse 3 how he mentions in his prayers their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. But there is one more three. The most important of all the threes is still there in our text. The most important of all the threes is the Trinity of God Himself. The one God in three persons. God the Father, verse 1, is mentioned. Jesus Christ, verse 1, is mentioned. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is in them. At the end of verse 3, we're told once again that in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God and Father. But wait, that's only two. Where's the third? The Apostle Paul does not mention the third until verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You see, throughout the text, the apostle is using threes to describe their union with God Himself. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are a threesome, and together they pray in Christ Jesus for the saints in verse 2. But what is the most important threesome? God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy reflect that threesome as he begins his letter. And now as he brings in the Holy Spirit in verse 5, he is connecting this all together in the Godhead. That God the Father is in heaven. That the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. That the saints are His beloved by God. They are chosen by Him. And they are in heaven. And how did the saints on earth end up in heaven? In Christ. But in verse 5, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Union with God, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, it encompasses the entire realm of heaven. And who is in that realm of heaven? God is there, the Lord Jesus Christ is there, the Holy Spirit is there, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are there because they are joined to Christ. And in verse 2, we're told that they give thanks continually without ceasing with Christ because that is what Christ is doing. But do you know who else is there? The saints are there. Those who have come to believe the gospel by the power of God's Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians are there. You are there. You who believe that message of the gospel. You who've had your heart changed by the Holy Spirit and the power of that Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, the triune God, has enabled you even now while you are on earth to experience the kingdom of heaven because you are united with Him in Christ forever and ever. Now think about that. Just think about that for a little bit. You are in Christ. You are, verse 3, even now in the presence of our God and Father. Jesus Christ is interceding for you there, even now, without ceasing. It doesn't stop. At the right hand of God, there is intercession for you, God's people, that is there forever. And you can know this. How do you know this? Because you believe the gospel. Because the Holy Spirit has changed your heart. Because you believe it with full conviction. Now that's power. You talk about a church being dead? I can't think of anything more exciting than to think about that. You talk about the Holy Spirit's power in a person's life? When you understand your union with God, when you understand your union with Christ and the way that God has poured out His Holy Spirit so you can know that and be assured of that. Because those of you who know people who have rejected it, you know what it isn't. You know when the Holy Spirit hasn't worked, when that gospel comes with only words. But the fact that you believe is the evidence that God's Spirit is at work. He's changed you. You belong to Him forever. What could be more exciting to know and experience than that? And if you think about that, if you think about that, Can you really imagine that in the throne room of God, where you are, where His Spirit has already worked in you, that you need to fall down in holy laughter to give some further evidence? That you need somehow to burst out in tongues? What would be the purpose of that? What would be the purpose of speaking in tongues when you're already in God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has changed you forever and ever? What's the purpose? Well, who needs to hear that? The Spirit has already done its work, you see. And that is what the Apostle Paul is telling us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Is this a dead church? The Thessalonians? There's something still lacking? Oh yes, they believe the gospel, but they need something else yet? No. The Apostle Paul tells us it's all there. It's all yours. And as you hear that word, and as you come to believe it, that is what excites you. As you understand 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 1 through 5, your union with Christ, that is what excites you. That is what enables you more and more to have passion for Christ, to live out that union with Christ that you have, to identify with Him and your eternal salvation, that it's not of you, it's not your works of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. That's there in heaven, but that's not what got you there. Christ put you there, and His Holy Spirit changing your heart so you would believe this message of the gospel. That is why you are there. But you know, a wise pastor once told me, when you're in the church, a lot of criticism comes your way. And quite often, criticism of the church is overblown. And what you need to do is to take that criticism and somehow find a nugget of truth. Because quite often there is a nugget of truth in what is being said. Your church is dead. Your church doesn't have any spirit. What's the nugget of truth? Galatians or James 2 verse 17 tells us, faith without works is dead. How many Reformed Christians, Presbyterian Christians, have gone to church their whole life, but the Word of God becomes just words? I've been doing this my whole life. I go to church every Sunday. That's what I've always done. I like the people. I like to see them. I like to be around them. But when I go to church, it's just words. Sometimes in churches I've served with before, there are Christians in the church that are still there, that are still going, but their life during the week is completely different than what that word that is being preached to them tells them on Sunday. In fact, when you look at Paul's evidence in verse 5, you can see that he refers to this specifically concerning the power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. What does that mean, that they believed it with full conviction? Well, look down at verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves need report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, not only did Paul witness and see the believing of that word, Not only did they come up to the apostle and say, you know what, I believe it's right. Not only did they say and were excited about what he had to tell them, but they went out and they left their idols behind. They went out and demonstrated that they believed these very things. Their life at the synagogue and what the apostle told them was the same when they left that synagogue, that church. They demonstrated that they believed and understood their union with Christ. They didn't go off and live a completely different life. But because the Spirit had changed them, they could no longer worship those false gods. It was no choice when it came to a matter of serving on the proconsul or worshiping the true God. I'm not going to worship the emperor anymore. I'm not going to try to work myself into socially better positions to benefit myself on earth. I'm in union with God. What greater privilege would I need than that? And they demonstrated their faith. You see how verse 5 and Paul's understanding of the Spirit enables us to find a balance, you see. It's a balance which recognizes what the Holy Spirit is not. In the book of Acts, in the Gospels, we see Jesus doing miracles. We see the apostles doing miracles. We see people speaking in tongues. Why? To confirm the Word of God. Jesus Christ brought new revelation, a new thing to believe. God worked in him, enabling him to do miracles. The Son of God did miracles. The apostles did miracles to prove that what was being said was true. The Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues for a specific purpose, for that time, for that era. But we now have the complete Word of God. And the most important thing about the Spirit is not the spectacular things, but that the Spirit enables God's people to believe. That by the Spirit, their hearts are changed. But on the other end, the criticism which is sometimes thrown our way, we must remember and pull out that nugget of truth. That having the Spirit doesn't mean you just go to a church that has the truth. Because that can be just words too. But that the Spirit is lived out in the life of the believer in power, in full conviction. That the Word of God, which is proclaimed and believed on Sundays, is lived out Monday through Saturday through the power of the Spirit. At the bottom of your bulletin insert, I have included a portion once again of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Last week we looked at chapter 3, number 5, which described being chosen in Christ. This portion is section 6 of chapter 3. And listen and read with me as I read. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath he, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by who? By His Spirit, working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation. Neither are there any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but only the elect. You couldn't sum it up any better than that. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the Apostle Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, for how he enables us to understand the work of your Spirit. For we recognize humbly, O God, that your Spirit helps us to know that we belong to you. It helps us to know that we have been chosen by God. Your Spirit at work in us causes us to leave behind the sins of this world and embrace you. Oh God, we pray that you would continue by your Spirit to work in us, that the message of Scripture would not be just words, but that we would respond to it in power, that the evidence of our faith would be shown to others. That, Lord, we would know that Spirit-working power in us through how we live, what we say, and what we do. That, Lord, what would excite us about the church is not our feelings, but what would excite us is the understanding of what Christ has done for us and our union with Him, which is forever in heaven. Oh Lord, we do not deserve this, but this excites us. Help us to live this and know this forevermore. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.